Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, as we come to you, we just thank you for all of our blessings, everything that you've given us. I pray that we won't take those things for granted. I pray that we give you credit for all things. I pray that as we enter into the worship time this morning through your word, that you would speak to us, that you'd open up our hearts, that you continue to mold us and shape us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, where we've been, we have been reading 32 through 35 as we've been looking at each particular phrase, and so I'd like to do that again this morning. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. So as we continue on looking at each particular phrase in order, this morning, we are at escaped the edge of the sword. And as I've mentioned in the past, as we read through these particular verses, there is a physical aspect and there is also a spiritual aspect. And in looking at the edge of the sword, we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And as we look at 1 Kings chapter 19, I want to give you a little bit of background. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19 are some of my favorite chapters in all of the Old Testament. And it has to deal with Elijah. And in 1 Kings 18, we find Elijah being used by God in a tremendous way in a number of different events. First of all, he calls fire down from heaven as God deals with the false priest of Baal. And the priests of Baal are defeated and they're killed. If you remember, there had been a drought based upon Elijah's word, and the drought is over. It's a high point. It's what we would call one of those spiritual mountaintops, as we see Elijah proclaiming the power of God and seeing it exhibited there in 1 Kings 18. But then when you get to 1 Kings 19, what a change. It's so dramatic. And in fact, if you look at 1 Kings 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that," referring to Elijah, "he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." So as Elijah runs for his life, he goes to one of the most remote places that you could possibly go to in the land. He runs in fear. His purpose, of course, is he wants to escape the sword. And while you saw a courageous and bold Elijah in chapter 18, in chapter 19 you find an Elijah who turns to his own reasoning and intellect. He said, I'm going to get away. He let fear overtake him. How many times do we find ourselves having that moment that Elijah had in his life, where we forget about the power of God? We forget about the provision of God, the care of God, how God has provided for us every step of the way in the past of our life. And that's what Elijah did. He ran completely out of fear and he turned to his own reasoning. That's absolutely never a good idea for us to rely on our own reasoning. We see in past examples in the Bible where that has been a mistake. So, for example, if you think about Eve, she listened to the serpent and relied on her own reasoning and found herself disobeying the word of the Lord. Here we see Elijah relying on his own reasoning as he runs in fear versus resting and trusting in the Lord. And then that leads us to verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. I agree with Vernon McGee in his commentary on this particular passage when he said that his belief is that this is pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who is feeding Elijah. And there's a beautiful analogy there if you think about it. Elijah runs in fear. If you think about the New Testament, Peter runs in fear. There in the Old Testament, Elijah is being fed by pre-incarnate Christ. If you think about Peter, Peter is being fed and restored by post-resurrection Christ. That's how God works with us. He restores us, doesn't he? We serve a loving God who looks after us. And here we see the angel of the Lord feeding Elijah. And so he feeds and he cares for Elijah. And then he tells him that he's going to need strength for the 40-day and 40-night trip to the mountain of God. Now, from where he's at, it does not take 40 days. It is not a 40-day trip. In fact, it's a 20-day trip. But there's some significance in that 40-day trip. Because if you think about the children of Israel, they wandered, didn't they, in the wilderness. So they wandered in the wilderness. The number 40 is important there. As you think about Moses was on the mountain receiving the covenant for 40 days. It's a time of separation. And as we've looked at what God is doing, there is a specificness in the 40 days, but he's also having Elijah take that time to separate himself, to kind of take a step back. Some people look at that with Elijah in the 40 days as a period of chastisement, and you can make that argument that it is a period of chastisement. But it's also a time to regroup. And I think both of those can have the exact same meaning, that God has a purpose in chastisement. The Bible says that if we are His children, that we will be chastised, and there is a purpose in that chastisement to bring us back. There's also a purpose in that separation. And sometimes I think it's important for us, as we hit that point of fear and doubt in resting in ourselves, that we do need that time of separation to where we just step away. We don't really focus on that in society anymore, do we? Where we say, I need some time to spend with the Lord. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. It's hard to find a time to be still, but yet we need it. Just because we have all of these gadgets that we have today, between the phone and the iPad and the computer, and of course 800 channels to watch on TV, there is a time needed for separation. You think about it, that's a lot of what this hour is about that we spend both on Sunday and on Wednesday. It's a time to separate ourselves, to focus on Him. And in times of fear and turmoil, we need to focus on the Lord. So here you see the angel of the Lord feeding him, giving him provision. You see the angel of the Lord giving him direction, 40 days, 40 nights. And then as we continue on in the chapter in 1 Kings 19, in verse 9 it says, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I remember my pastor growing up preached on this particular chapter frequently. And he always said that Elijah's in the cave and he's having a pity party taking martyr pills. And when you look at Elijah's answer, you can understand why he said that. So God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And look at Elijah's response in verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. In other words, God, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere because I'm afraid. I'm lonely and I am afraid. Look at verse 11. Then he, referring to God, said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. So many times in life when we find ourselves in doubt and afraid, we are looking for that dramatic moment, aren't we? We're looking for the equivalent of the earthquake, the fire, or the rushing wind. But what God's telling Elijah is, I'm in the still small voice. I'm in the still small voice. Yesterday I was up at the farm and I was about to go into the barn and I heard this noise. And I thought, what is that? And I kept on looking around. I couldn't figure out what it was. And I thought, well, it'll go away. And I kept on hearing it. And finally, I looked up. There were all of these bees on the crepe myrtle blooms. And it was the buzzing of the bees. I was out there by myself and I could hear that. Well, you're not going to be driving down the road and see an airplane fly over with a banner that describes God's will for you in your life. See, you're only going to hear the Lord when you spend time being still, because the voice of the Lord is in the still, small voice. It's when we open up our word and we read it. It's when we separate ourselves. It's when we come to worship and take time to dedicate ourselves to the Lord and say, there's nothing more important than to be here and worshiping the Lord. And God honors that. God honors your worship. He honors the time that you spend searching for Him in His Scripture. He honors the time that you spend praying to Him. He honors that. And God is a God who speaks in the still, small voice. And when you look at verse 13, it says, and so it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And in verse 14, Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. But look at what God tells him. In verse 15, go, return, and on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. He said, go, return. And when you look at verse 18, you see that he isn't alone, because God said, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Sometimes we feel alone, don't we? Sometimes we feel fear, but we're not alone. We always have God, and we always have brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to support us, to love us, to care for us. See, Elijah would have escaped the sword of Jezebel regardless, because God had his hand on Elijah. He was always safe. And yes, he shouldn't have run. He shouldn't have gone out into the wilderness. He shouldn't have had a pity party. But isn't it wonderful that God was there to restore him and to continue to use him? So many times when we trip up in life, we say, well, God can't use me. I've done this or I've done that, and that time's passed for me. I've heard people say that. My time of service has come and gone because I've not acted the way that I should have in my past. My friends, we all have clay feet. And God uses each and every one of us. and He wants to use us. But we have to listen. If you want to be used, we have to listen. He's in the still small voice. And Elijah escaped the sword, and you and I can escape the sword as well. Elijah found it in the still small voice. You and I can find it in His Word. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, looking at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It pierces. It convicts. It moves. It motivates. It is true, and it is righteous. You may have seen this last week where this fella in Arkansas ran over the Ten Commandment monument there at his local courthouse. But I hate to tell him this, all he did is break some marble, because the Word of God is forever. But boy, he hated it. Why did he hate it? Because it convicts. It convicts, but yet on the same way it gives us comfort, it gives us leadership, it gives us truth. We should rest in it. We should trust it. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, in Matthew 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" But look at what Jesus said. "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" That should be us. We should be living by His Word. Trusting in His Word. Ephesians 6:17 says, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." As I mentioned before we started the sermon, all of the devastation in Syria because of the war that's going on there. Now this morning, if I were to put you on a helicopter and tell you that I'm going to drop you in the middle of Syria, I imagine that the one thing that you would ask of me is, could you give me a weapon? I wouldn't want to be in Syria without a weapon. Could you give me a weapon to defend myself? That's what the Bible is. Because when you think about, as we live in a world that is at enmity with God, that's what the Bible says, why in the world would we not rest on His Word, which is the sword? See, it's the Word of God. It's just like Elijah. It's the still, small voice. And for you and I to escape the sword, we need to rest in the sword of God and rest in His Word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we just thank You so much this morning. We thank You that You have opened our eyes, that You've removed the veil, and we can pick up Your Word and we can read it. And we trust it. And we know it's right. And I pray that as believers that we would rest in it, that we'd become students of Your Word, and we would be faithful and true to it, and we'd look for the answers that we're seeking in our life in Your Word. I pray that we'd speak Your Word to a lost generation, and that we'd be witnesses by using Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.